In the first song that Brother Marshall led was the phrase, "Praise the Lord." And we were all praising the Lord together. The sermon that I'm using tonight, I started last Sunday night, and it really is a praise of the Lord. We're looking at the different names that Jesus is known by, and while it is a praise to speak about those things, it is also wonderful to recognize that these are instructive with regard to understanding who Jesus is. I compared it to begin with the names of the church. We speak of different titles or different names of the church that show different relationship to better understand it. So we speak of the bride of Christ, we speak of the church, we speak of the kingdom, we speak of the various things that would help us understand the church. And the Bible gives us different names for Christ. And it's possible to praise the Lord just by speaking of that. We have looked already at the names of Jesus from the standpoint of Emmanuel. And by the way, I had a phone call yesterday from a man that I've known for quite a long time. He was having trouble understanding about Jesus. He's been a member of the church for a long, long time, but he did not believe that Jesus was God. So we had a study on the phone, and I used Emmanuel, Matthew 1, verse 23, as well as some other passages, and I think convinced him that the one in the body of Jesus was the Christ, the Word, who is God. Amen. And Emmanuel, it means God with us. So that's the beginning of the lesson that we looked at last week. Also, we learned in Isaiah chapter 9 that he is counselor and he's Prince of Peace. He is told to be the light of the world in the book of John. And also, we noticed as we closed the lessons that he is our hope of glory. And as you look at these things, it adds to our understanding about who Jesus is and what he's done. When they speak of him being the hope of glory, that's because he was raised from the dead. And since we are mortal and we're going to die, it is our hope of glory that we'll be raised and changed, and that we'll be able to have that hope of glory that we certainly have. So we want to begin looking a little bit more tonight of this. And tonight we will start off with the idea that Jesus is the man of sorrows. So you have quite a contrast. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the one who rules with an iron scepter when you look at the Old Testament in various places. But you come to the book of Isaiah, we're not going to look at the entire chapter, but that entire chapter has to do with what we call the suffering servant. He's the man of sorrows. And Isaiah 53 in verse 3 speaks of him as being a man of sorrows. When you think of God coming to the world, you think he might come in a glorious burst of light with myriads of angels around him, but when you see God coming into this world, he was born as a baby in a manger, and we understand that he did not have the glories of the world around him. He came as a man, and Philippians 2 talks about that. But he was also the man of sorrows because of what he came to do, and this tells us something about Jesus Christ, his sacrificial spirit, that though he was the Son of God, he came and was mourning for the condition of the world. And again, I don't know why this goes backward, but we'll see if we can fix it some way. You may see me tear my hair out just in a minute. I have no idea what's going on. So we'll just see if we can do without that, because we can all look at these things and understand exactly what we're talking about. The man of sorrows in Isaiah chapter 53. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 20, Jesus talked about the fact that foxes have holes and sparrows have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. So that was something that was a deprivation. He didn't have the things that he needed to have. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 37, we see him coming up of Mount Zion into Jerusalem crying over Jerusalem. So he was a man of sorrows. He cried over Jerusalem. How many times would I have gathered you under my wings like a hen does her chicks, but ye would not. He sorrowed over Jerusalem. In John chapter 7 and verse 5, he said that his brothers did not believe in him. And that would be something very personal, that here he was raised among his brothers and sisters, and when he began to proclaim himself as a teacher in Israel, they began to wonder, who in the world does he think he is? Because that's my brother. And of course, that's the way that many of them would have thought. In Mark chapter 3, the Jews called him Beelzebub. He was a demon because he was able to cast out demons. And of course, Jesus used that when he said, a house against itself cannot stand. If I cast out demons, then he's not certainly not the part of the house of demons. But they called him Beelzebub. In Matthew chapter 26, it tells us that Judas came because he'd been paid 30 pieces of silver and betrayed him with a kiss. That infamous kiss that will always be connected to Judas. Now he betrayed his Lord. So Jesus was going through all of these things as a part of his ministry to save mankind. In Luke chapter 22, the kiss of Judas as they came to arrest him in the Garden of Gethsemane. And John chapter 11, when he saw Lazarus had died, the Bible says that Jesus wept. And so these are clues that will help us understand the humanity of Jesus. Because in so many ways, he was truly human, but in also we understand he was God. But his humanity came through in the sense that the Hebrew writer could say that he's been touched in all parts like we have, because he was a man of the flesh. So in looking at Jesus, yes, I think of him as God. But at the same time, because of Isaiah and these other passages, I think of him as the man of sorrows, because he came to take our sorrows upon himself. Then we also learn that he was the Lamb of God. The Bible speaks of him as that. If you turn with me to John, we have the baptism of John, and Jesus went to John to be baptized, and the Spirit descended upon him as of a dove. And the Bible relates that the next day, after John had baptized Jesus, he saw him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." Now that's very descriptive because it has to do with the sacrificial service. He came as a lamb and was slain in that sense. And Peter speaks of that in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. In Malachi chapter 1, Malachi rebuked the Jews because in their sacrifices, they brought the weak and the sick lambs. They didn't bring the ones that were the best. I mentioned this morning that was to typify Jesus, and they brought a less than perfect sacrifice, which reflected upon their opinion of God and of the sacrifice itself. And then Isaiah 53 again spoke of him as a lamb being offered. And Hebrews chapter 9 speaks of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice as well. Now, a lamb is pictured as a meek creature. And Jesus was a meek person. He even said of Moses that Moses was the meekest of men on the earth. And that's somewhat hard to accomplish when you're the leader of people. But nevertheless, Jesus was a Lamb of God. And Isaiah spoke of the fact that he did not cry out or raise his voice in the streets. He was meek and kind. But particularly, he went to his death as a lamb having been slaughtered. And Isaiah speaks of that as well. So you have then Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. It is somewhat in that sense, I think, that we partake of the Lord's Supper. He laid down his life, and he laid down his blood that we might have forgiveness of sins. And so as you think and read through the Bible, you can think of Jesus, and I probably won't go into this, but as Jesus is seen in the book of Revelation, as he stands as a lamb having been slain in chapter 5, but at the same time, he's pictured as the triumphant victor in Jesus Christ, the King of glory. And we won't even look at all of those different things that we could talk about Jesus. For example, we could add to that, the Bible says that God is love. Well, Jesus Christ is also love in the sense that he gave down his life, laid down his life, that we might have forgiveness of sins. So you might go through the Bible sometimes on your own and just think, what do I think about Jesus? What do I know about Jesus? What are the names about Jesus that might be affixed? So he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the Lamb of God. He is the man who suffered and was a man of sorrows. He is love and all of those things. In Revelation 22, it is said that he was the Alpha and the Omega, which would be us saying something from A to Z. Alpha was the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega was the last letter of the Greek alphabet. And Jesus then, in saying that he was the Alpha and the Omega, he is the entire sphere of all that can be seen and understood. Jesus is everything. And it's represented as though Alpha and Omega. That also is found in the book of Hebrews, again, as Jesus is glorified there. In the Old Testament, particularly in 2 Samuel 7, when Nathan was talking about Jesus Christ and David and what they were going to be, the Messiah was said to be the root and offspring of David. And that's an odd combination. When you think of a root, you think of the source of all the vitamins and minerals and resources that the tree would have. The root would be that which gives the tree life. But then the fruit would be what would be then the offspring of that tree. So in saying that this is of David, David came from Jesus Christ, in the sense that Jesus appointed him as king, and yet at the same time Jesus was the offspring of David by his birth through Mary. And so we have him as being the root and the offspring of David, and through that we come into all that which is said to be the blessings of David, because Jesus Christ was going to bring about the promises of David, and by that he was to make peace with God through the offspring of David. Then you have, we often hear about Luke being the physician that accompanied Paul, but the Bible speaks of Jesus as being the great physician in both the Old and New Testament. If you turn with me to Mark chapter 2, you'll find some things said about Jesus that lead us to this thought. And not only do we see Jesus as a physician in the physical sense, because he made the lame to walk, he made the deaf to speak, the blind to see, and all of those things, he also healed spiritual things. He cast out demons. He forgave sins. So in Mark chapter 2 and verse 17, let me turn the page. In verse 17 it says, when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And so in that one verse, it talks about him both a physical and spiritual healer. And the Bible talks about how he went through all Galilee, and people brought out all kinds of the ill and the maimed and different ones, and he even raised the dead. So when you think of Jesus, you can think of him as being not only the light of the world, but the life of the world. And it's very personal with each one of us, because he's going to raise us from the dead. The same power of Jesus Christ that raised himself from the dead is going to be the power that raises me from my grave one of these days. We're not thinking in morbid terms about this, but we are to have our place bought over at the Laureland in Fort Worth. And we've got our plots paid for. We've got our headstones already set. We've got the dates of our birth. We don't know when we're going to die. But it's one of those things that we know we're going to die. But I also know something else. I'll be raised up from that place. Amen. There's been a great resurrection day. And so through Jesus, I can say, you know, that he's the great physician. He's going to heal me of so many things. Already, he's healed me of my sins when I obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. The last time I prayed, Jesus worked as that great physician. And you see him on earth, how people flocked to him because of what he was able to do. How much more then do people need to flock to Jesus because of spiritual healing of all the sins of the world? Then in John chapter 10 again, he speaks at length of a position that he occupies as the door of the sheep. And he contrasts himself with these false teachers who are the wolves who would destroy the sheep. In John chapter 10, beginning with verse 7, Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and go out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But he who is a hireling and not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling, does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." So there are a number of illustrations there that we might understand that he's the door, and you go in and go out by him. He is the shepherd, and he takes care of the sheep when the wolves come. And most of us who are Christians have sometimes chased off wolves by the use of the word of Christ, because there are wolves that come in to destroy the flock, and we have the power through the word of God to face them and overcome them. He's the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. These are things that just flesh out my understanding about Jesus. Yes, I can. I don't know what Jesus looked like. I have no idea. He was just a Jew among Jews in his fleshly life. I don't know what it looked like, and I never really think much about the pictures that try to capture Jesus. But these things create in my mind an understanding of who Jesus really is, and I'm able to understand those things. And then when you come down toward the last of that, in regard to the church, he is the chief cornerstone. That is, the whole dimension of the church gets its beginning and alignment because of the cornerstone. In a building, a cornerstone sets the parameters. It sets the space where it's to begin and end. And Jesus is the chief cornerstone of the kingdom of Christ. Acts chapter 4 said there's no other one given under heaven in which we might be saved. And so the church, then, that is the body of Christ, he is the chief cornerstone in respect to the dimensions of it. He's the head when it comes to the body, but you have all of these things that are being a chief cornerstone. Now, I'm sure that if you searched your mind and going through the Bible, you'd be able to find other ideas. This is not exhaustive. There are other ideas about Jesus Christ. He said, "I am the vine," John chapter 15. And I could add this to the names of Jesus. And as a vine, it's the place where all of our sustenance comes from. I love the Psalms that we read just a moment ago, the last few verses of, I think, Psalms 84. I've always thought how wonderful it is. "I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of the wicked." Amen. And to understand about Jesus and all his dimensions, I still understand that I don't know it all. I know there are dimensions of Jesus as human beings we cannot appreciate. When we see Jesus, finally, and brethren, we want to see Jesus.
Amen.
He's not going to be a Jew on the streets. He's not going to be a man wearing sandals and a carpenter, perhaps. He's going to be surrounded by thousands and thousands of angels. These angels are going to be singing hallelujah. And there's a new song they're going to be singing. We're going to be invited to see Jesus as he really is, and to sing the new song with the saints that have gone across. So I'm using this as an expression of praising the Lord. This lesson praises Jesus Christ, just like we sang a moment ago. But in addition to that, it instructs us about the very person of Jesus Christ, who he really is. And I know that there's so many dimensions that I'm not capable of understanding as a human being, that he's eternal, that he's never had a beginning. That's what Alpha and Omega brings out, that he didn't have a beginning. He's the beginning and the end. He's always been there. And so when we finally cross over Jordan and we see Jesus, what a thrill it's going to be. I understand the door. I understand the shepherd. I understand the man of sorrows. I understand those things because those are all things we can relate to. Admire their dimensions of Jesus Christ in eternity that we can only dream about, because those things are going to be ours to the very fullest extent. So this is the lesson for tonight. I might have given you more scriptures if the computer had not acted up, but nevertheless, I think this is worthwhile in our study. And that in your own reading of the Bible, as you go through the Bible and you read both the Old and New Testaments, just think in terms of who Jesus is and recognize that the Bible reveals him in so many details that we can have a mental picture of Jesus Christ as he blesses us in so many things, and then look forward to seeing him face to face. My brethren, this can't even contain our thoughts about seeing Jesus face to face. We're not going to be afraid of that. He's our friend. He wants us to be saved. I take a great deal of comfort in the fact that Peter said that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Jesus wants us to be saved. And the Psalms 84 said, he blesses those who walk uprightly. And that gives us all the motivation we need. If you're present tonight and not a Christian, if you haven't obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, we'd like to invite you to understand, to be baptized for the remission of your sins, that you might have that hope of heaven. And let us praise the Lord, not only in song, but every time we think about Jesus and what he is as he has been revealed to us in the scriptures, and to think that we're going to see him face to face. If we could help you in any way in the invitation, we invite you to come while we stand together and while we sing.